to you and me, joy is ours to share. What rejoicing there will be when the saints shall rise, headed for that jubilee yonder in the skies. Oh, what singing, oh, what shouting, on that happy morning when we all shall rise. Oh, what glory, glory, hallelujah, glory, when we meet our blessed Savior in the skies. Seems that now I almost see all the sainted dead rising for that jubilee that is just ahead. In the twinkling of an eye, change with them to be all the living saints to fly to that jubilee. When with all that heavenly host we begin to sing, singing in the Holy Ghost, how the heavens will ring. Millions there will join the song, with them we shall be, praising Christ through ages long. Heaven's jubilee. Oh, what singing, oh, what shouting, on that happy morning when we all shall rise. Oh, what glory, glory, hallelujah, glory, when we meet our blessed Savior in the skies. Oh, what singing, oh, what shouting, shouting, on that happy morning when we all shall rise. Oh, what glory, glory, hallelujah, glory, when we meet our blessed Savior in the skies.
Good evening. Good to see you all this evening. Hope you got that extra hour in. I tell you, I don't like that time change Sunday either. I was especially paranoid about it last night because of all places that I didn't want to be late this morning. I didn't want to face the wrath of Dr. Bob Smith. So I was thoroughly prepared. First of all, I set this watch forward an hour early yesterday afternoon, and then I took the phone or the clock that's in the motel, and I fast-forwarded it an hour to be safe, and I was afraid to take my phone and put it forward because I figured it would adjust itself, but I had an alarm set on it, alarm set in the motel. And then I call the motel and ask them for a ring, so that's I got it covered four ways. So this morning, the alarm goes off at 5:30, it said. That was the first alarm. That was the one that was in the motel. I get up, and it set it for 5:30. So I get up and start to move around, getting ready, and then I looked at this watch, and it says 4:30. And then I looked at my phone, and it says 4:30. So now I'm really confused. So then I get online, looked at my computer, my laptop says 4:30. So I get on the internet and Google and find out what time it is, and it says it's 4:30. So by that time, what happened was the phone in the motel automatically adjusted itself and sprang forward an hour. Then I put an hour on it, so I'm up at 4:30 thinking it's 5:30. And so I'm so awake I can't go back to sleep. All because of the fear of Dr. Bob Smith. I know he's not near the cruel taskmaster that I've heard that he was. No, I tell you, it's such a blessing. You can't know what a blessing it is to be here. We don't get here very often and don't really get to get in Texas all that often. When it is, usually it's we're preaching. I'm preaching somewhere. We do have family here. It's good to have my wife's sister, Melinda, here and her friend, Liz. They live over in the Richardson area, but it's a great blessing to be here. and all the moments that I get to spend with your pastor, and they're not very many, but they're treasured moments to me, and I thank the Lord for it. I appreciate him making it possible for us to make these devotional books available. Many of you have picked one of those up. Some of you may not be familiar with it, but some years ago, I started writing daily devotions for our church members. I intended to do it for a month, and then it became 2 months, and then it became 6 months, and then it became a year, and then it became 2 years, and after a couple of years, we decided to start to publish it, put it into printed form, and far as I was familiar, there wasn't really anything with any substance to it that was independent, Baptist, pastor, pastoral authority, local church, missions-minded, soul-winning. And so I just felt like it would be good to put it out in the hands of people. And I'd encourage you to think about it. I'm not trying to just push something on you, but I just want to read just a thought, really. And that's the way all of these are. They're just a thought. It's taken from Genesis 35:1. The title of it is Go to Bethel and Stay There. The text says, And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And then this is the thought. Many years had passed since Jacob left Canaan to go stay with family in Haran. He left Canaan to flee from his angry brother Esau and to find a wife among the daughters of his uncle Laban. 20 years later, Jacob returned to Canaan. He settled in a couple of places, but our text tells us that God said unto Jacob, Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God. God specifically wanted Jacob in Bethel. Bethel, which means house of God, was the place God met with Jacob as he departed from Haran. At their previous encounter, Jacob had a vision of a ladder reaching to heaven, and the angels were descending and ascending on it. God spoke to Jacob and confirmed the promise of Abraham to him. When Jacob awoke, he promised that if God would be with him and protect him while he was away, one day Jacob would return to Bethel and tithe to God of all that he blessed him with. In our text, God tells Jacob to go back to Bethel and to stay there. There are two lessons we ought to consider from this passage of Scripture. It reminds us that God expects us to keep our commitments. The Lord wanted Jacob to go to Bethel and fulfill the vow he had made more than 20 years earlier. Sometimes we may forget commitments we make to God, but he does not forget. He wants us to remember and pay those vows. Perhaps there are commitments you've made to God and have not kept them. Something else that is very important to each of us is taught in this story. Jacob was to go to Bethel and stay there. As we said, Bethel means house of God. God also wants us to go to the house of God and dwell there. The New Testament states clearly that the Lord's churches are the house of God. It is there that God meets with his children in a special way. Too many people do not understand the importance of the assembly of the Lord's churches. They treat church attendance and church membership too casually. Also, people leave churches for minor reasons. They fail to understand that if God added them to that church, they should be committed to stay there until God directs them elsewhere. God said, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Just a thought for every day. And it's not ecumenical. And it's not the promise keepers. But it's Baptist in doctrine, because the Bible is Baptist in doctrine. Amen? Amen. Please take your Bible tonight and turn to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. Just a moment, we'll read a few verses of Scripture. Wonderful story here about when the Queen of Sheba came to see for herself concerning the things that she had heard about the great wisdom and wealth and riches of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 10. Let's stand together, please, as we read. Beginning in verse 1, we find these words, And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. When she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent, by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God which delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice." If you look with me there in verse 7, in describing what she had beheld when she came and saw firsthand the way God had mightily blessed Solomon, she said, "The half was not told me." She had heard about the fame of Solomon, but she came to investigate for herself. She came to see, could it really be as good, as wonderful as I've heard? And what she had heard had been more than she could believe. But when she saw for herself, she said, "The half has never been told." That's an amazing statement, isn't it? I want to speak to you tonight on that subject, "The half has never been told." Our Father, we thank you so much tonight, Lord, for this opportunity to be here. God, we know tonight, were it not for the grace of God, Lord, we can only imagine where we might be. But Lord, thank you for your wonderful grace and mercy. And tonight, thank you for this precious book that leads us along through this journey. Father, I pray tonight, Lord, as all others have already prayed, that you might bless these moments we have together. Lord, we're not here tonight to lift up anyone but the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not here tonight, Lord, to be entertained. We're here tonight that you might speak to our lives. You know what we need. Give us what we need as only you can. And we'll thank you and praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Several things tonight I'd like for us to consider from this passage of Scripture. The first one begins with this visit, with her coming, and really why she came. The Bible says that she came to investigate. In verse 1, the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, and she came to prove him with hard questions. She came to investigate. By the way, this was a journey of perhaps 1,000 miles. She came. She was very interested. She wanted to see if it could really be true, if his wealth, if his wisdom could possibly be as great as had been described to her. Let me say to you tonight, you know, sometimes people have a tendency to exaggerate. They have a tendency to embellish. She had heard this news and she thought, well, maybe it's not really everything. So she came to see. But the Bible says she had heard accurately. Look in verse 6. She said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom." She had heard the truth, but she was not really convinced without seeing for herself. But it says in verse 7, after she came, after she saw, after she understood, she says, "Mine eyes have seen it, and behold, the half was not told me." She hadn't heard the half of it. Now I want you to hold your hand right there in 1 Kings 10, and we'll spend most of the evening there. But let's go to Matthew chapter 12 for just a moment. And I just want to read one verse of Scripture as we think about the greatness of Solomon. We think about the wealth of Solomon. Think about the riches of Solomon. Look in Matthew chapter 12, because Jesus speaks of this visit from the Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, in verse 42. Matthew 12, 42, "The Queen of the South, Jesus said, shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." You know, as great as his wisdom was, as great as his wealth was, she traveled a great distance to see if it could be possible that he really was as mighty and wonderful and wise as she had heard, and yet there's one that's greater than Solomon has come. And I want to tell you tonight, I think one day people who do not care to investigate to see if God is really all that the Bible says he is will answer to God for not caring enough to investigate. I want to tell you tonight, I don't know what you've heard about God. I don't know what you've heard about Jesus Christ, about His mercy, about His grace, about His love, about His great patience with us. But if we could combine all the good things we could ever imagine about the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to say to you tonight, the half has never been told. A greater than Solomon has truly come. Now, how did she come? If you'd go back in 1 Kings chapter 10, and verse 2, how did she come? It says in verse 2, and she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with this caravan, this great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. How did she come? She came with this great train filled with tremendous riches. And we might ask the question, why? Why would she come like that? Well, for one thing, it would have been customary when she came to give gifts to him. She came to bring gifts to him. But I think it's possible, because she was a very wealthy person herself, that she might have come with all of that to impress him. She had heard of all he had, and she came with what she had, I believe, to let him see really what she had. I was reading one time, they claimed that Sheba was the wealthiest of all the peoples of Arabia. So she comes with this great train. You got the picture, this caravan, all these riches, all these things. She came, and notice how she reacted when she came. Look in verse 5. It says, verse 4, and the queen of Sheba, when she had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord. Notice the last few words. There was no more spirit in her. When she saw what he had compared to what she had, it left her speechless. There was no spirit in her. As we would say growing up, it knocked the wind out of her sails. And when she saw him, no doubt her estimation of herself and her worth was greatly altered. But not only that, when she saw him, her estimation of Solomon was tremendously changed. I like to think, in a way, that this sort of illustrates the way people come to the Lord. Sometimes people come to the Lord just thinking, you know, that they have something to give to God. You know, I'll come to the Lord, you know, and I know I need the Lord, but really I've got something to offer him. But I want to say to you tonight, when you see him as he really is, and you see yourself as you really are, your estimation of him will drastically change, and your estimation of yourself will also change. When I see him as he is, and I see myself as I am, I see that I'm destitute, I'm helpless, I'm bankrupt, and completely unworthy, really, of anything he would give to me. And by the way, you can look up close to any of us, and the closer you look, the more of our flaws, the more of our faults you might see. But I want to tell you tonight, the closer you examine the Lord Jesus Christ, and the longer you examine him, the more wonderful he is. And sometimes what we need really is just a fresh encounter with him and keep our eyes on him. I'm reminded of what the Bible says in the book of Revelation concerning the Laodicean church. The Bible says that in their own eyes, they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. I mean, that was their estimation of how they were. I want to tell you, a person who gets to that place that they think they're okay needs a fresh look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says they weren't really rich and increased with goods and having need of nothing. They were poor and wretched and blind and naked before the Lord. Now, what was it when this woman came, the Queen of Sheba, to investigate what she had heard? What was it that she discovered? Let's look, if we could, in verse 7 there in 1 Kings chapter 10. In 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 7, she says, "Howbeit, I believe not the words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." The first thing she discovered was his great wisdom. If you look with me, please, there in 1 Kings, look in chapter 4, just a few chapters previous to this. In 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29, it talks about this great wisdom of Solomon. And God gave, we're in verse 29 of 1 Kings 4, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. You ever think about counting all the grains of sand on the seashore? You say, that's really impossible to consider. The Bible used that to liken the kind of wisdom that Solomon had. That's a pretty incredible statement, isn't it? Verse 30, and Solomon's wisdom excelleth the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. And then in verse 32 it says, and he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And verse 34, and there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. Imagine this kind of wisdom, that kings were coming from all over the known earth just to hear his wisdom, just to see what he might have to say. But I want to remind you again tonight that a greater than Solomon has come. And it would do us good to discover his wisdom tonight. You know, the Bible says, in him, talking about Jesus Christ, are hid all the wisdom and knowledge there is. In Jesus Christ, there is every bit of wisdom and knowledge that we need. He knows everything. He knows all things. Of him, it says in John chapter 7, never a man spake like this man. You know, Christians are too often guilty of looking to the world for wisdom, looking to the world for how to raise our families, looking to the world for how to straighten out our problems, looking to the world for how to handle our finances. But I want to tell you tonight, God has every bit of wisdom that we need for every one of the needs of our life. And God's people need to quit looking to the world and to begin looking to the Word of God and find the wisdom of God. I've been reading this Bible on a daily basis for about 33 years. And I want to tell you tonight, as much as I read and as much as I've learned, I can say with true sincerity, the half has never been told. What a wonderful book this is. It's not like any other book that's ever been given. It's the very words of Almighty God. Get in the book. Read the Bible. You say, what does God have wisdom for? Everything you could possibly need. Hold your hand there in 1 Kings and go for a moment to the Proverbs. Give you a bit of a testimony. In Proverbs chapter 12, one of the first experiences I had with this matter of how God's wisdom speaks to our life was right after my wife and I got right with the Lord. And I regret to say that before I was saved, I had a terrible temper. I don't know how I had such a temper because I'd lost it so many times, but I still had it. And it was sad. I was just uncontrolled, really. And we had this little mutt around the house, and I wasn't always kind to that dog if it got in my way. And I'm not proud of this, but a time or two I would drop kick it out the back door, you know. And I wasn't, you say, well, you're just a weak, I was lost. That's what I was just lost. But one day, right after I got saved, I was reading this book right here, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 10, and it says, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Now, you may not think much about that, but when I read that, I thought, you know, God's not pleased with the way I've acted in that way. You say, well, does that matter? It showed me right off the bat that God has something to say about the details of our life. Now, you'll not find a verse in there, I challenge you to find one, where God says you ought to be nice to cats. It's not in there. But you don't call, that's preaching, isn't it? One day I was reading my Bible, just minding my own business, reading the Bible one morning, and I was reading in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 27. I read these words. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes thee to err from the words of knowledge. When I read that verse, we had one daughter that was in public school at that time. I'd never heard a message about Christian education. No one had ever told me, showed me. I was a relatively new Christian. But I read that, and I knew when I read that, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes thee to err from the words of knowledge. I knew it was not pleasing for me to send my children to a government school where they were going to teach them things that violated the Word of God. You say, what did you do? Immediately, we decided not to send our children to the public schools anymore. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying if we'll let Him, God has wisdom for us about the practical decisions of our life. He has great wisdom. She came to see His wisdom. And His wisdom was more than she could imagine. And I'll tell you tonight, you'll never plumb the depths of the wisdom of this book and of Almighty God. Not only did she come to see His wisdom, look in verse 7. It says, thy wisdom and prosperity excelleth the fame which I heard. She came to see His riches. Now, if you look with me in 1 Kings chapter 4, we get just a few examples of the great wealth of Solomon. In verse 22 of 1 Kings 4, it says, and Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour and 80 measures of meal. This is one day's rations or one day's food. 10 fat oxen and 20 oxen out of the pastures and 100 sheep besides harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. Just one day's meal. And look with me if you would please in chapter 4 and verse 26. It says, and Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Quite wealthy, any of us would admit. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 10 and look with me if you would in verse 14. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in one year was 666 talents of gold. In verse 16 it says, and King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold, 600 shekels of gold went into one target, and he made 3,000 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went to one shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest in Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. Verse 21, and all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver, It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. Verse 23, so King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. Could you imagine getting a tour of Solomon's house or that great temple that Solomon built? Could you imagine walking through that house, all the drinking vessels of pure gold, a throne of ivory covered with gold? You know what we'd see? Man, what wealth, what extravagance, what tremendous riches. But I want to remind you again tonight that a greater than Solomon has come. As wealthy as Solomon was, our Lord is exceedingly more wealthy. The Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I'm telling you, our God rules and reigns over the universe and has everything that we could possibly need. His supply could never be exhausted. He is able to meet our needs, large or small. He's able to meet our needs. I remember one time before I was a pastor, the pastor had asked me to go visit one of the members of the church or somebody that was in the hospital. I don't remember exactly who it was. But I went to make the hospital visit. And then I realized after I was had made the visit, in those days you had to pay, you had to give a quarter to get out of the parking lot. Doesn't sound like much today, does it? And it didn't sound like much back then either. The only thing is I didn't have a quarter. God knows this. Standing on that elevator as I came to the bottom of the elevator to the floor where I'd go out in the parking lot, in my mind I prayed a simple prayer. I said, God, you could give me a quarter. You say, why would you pray like that? Well, for one thing, I'm too proud to ask somebody. Pride will cost you something. As I walked across the parking lot toward my vehicle, carefully looking at the ground, guess what I saw laying right there on the ground? I found that quarter. You say, what's a quarter? Really, a quarter's nothing. But the lesson is invaluable. That God has everything that we need. Our Father is rich in houses and land. I'm telling you, God has everything that we need. We need to quit trusting in the world and trusting only in ourselves and learn to depend upon Almighty God. And by the way, where He's not just rich in material things, having access to all that's in the world, but you cannot exhaust His supply of mercy, of grace, of wisdom, of strength. I'm telling you, God has everything that we need. You could say, well, I've been through this valley and it just doesn't seem I can go on. I want to assure you tonight that the God in heaven has enough grace to see you through whatever valley you go through and see you out on the other side. God has, Solomon had great, great riches, but nothing compared to the Almighty God. She came to see His riches. She came to see His wisdom. Look with me, if you would, in verse 4. I want to notice another thing that she discovered. In verse 4 it says, and when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, she saw this house that he was building. He had a great palace. He had a tremendous palace. But not only did she see his palace, if you look in verse 5, it says, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent, by which he went up into the house of the Lord. She also saw the Lord's house. She saw his house. She saw the temple of the Lord. And I want to say to you, she was not prepared for what she witnessed. When she saw these magnificent buildings, that temple, according to the Bible, was to be exceeding magnifical. Isn't that a great phrase? That was that great temple and the great house that he lived in. And she couldn't believe it. But I want to say to you again tonight, a greater than Solomon is here, and he also is a builder. Amen? He also is a builder. In Matthew chapter 16, it says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You say, what is the house of God? According to the Bible, this church, the body of Christ, is the house of the living God. I'm telling you, if you could see how wonderful, how miraculous this ministry is that God has established, that God would set apart a body of believers and He Himself would commit to dwell in their midst. I'm telling you what a wonderful thing it is. I never could have imagined, as an ungodly man, as a worldly man, I never could have imagined all the blessings that God had in store for me in His local church. I never could have dreamed. If someone would have told me, you're never going to believe what it's like to be a member of the body of Christ, I never would have believed it. If they'd have tried to describe it, I couldn't have understood it. But I want to tell you, after 33 years, the half has never been told. I never could have known. I'm telling you, I was converted through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ in one of the Lord's churches. I was called to preach in one of the Lord's churches. I'm telling you, I get to serve in one of the Lord's churches. I don't understand a person who does not appreciate the Lord's church. She came and she saw these great buildings and she was taken back. So the Bible says her spirit left her, but I want to tell you, it's nothing to compare to the house that Jesus is building. It's a glorious building, this body. Read in Ephesians, read in Colossians. It's a glorious body. It's a glorious building. By the way, it's local. It's not universal. It's visible. It's not invisible. And Jesus is the head of every New Testament church. Thank God for that. Let me see another thing she discovered. If you look with me in verse 8, it says, happy are thy men, she said. Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. She saw his happy servants. She had never seen such happy servants. They served their king with gladness. And Solomon was a wise king. But I must say again, a greater than Solomon has come. You know, God's people ought to be happy servants. Amen. To imagine that God would allow me to serve Him. I'll never get over it. I hope I never get over it. 33 years, I'm as amazed today as I stand before you that God would let me serve Him as I ever have been. And I'm glad, amen, I'm glad to be a servant. We have so many reasons to rejoice and to be grateful. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. You say, preachers, I have trials. Well, I've got news for you. God knows about those trials, and I empathize with you in those trials, and all of us are going to have them from time to time. We're all going to have disappointments. But I want to tell you, we've got reason to rejoice. Amen? Our sins are forgiven. Our name is written in heaven. God is our Father. Heaven is our future home. The Bible is our guide. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. We have reason to rejoice. I've stood on the ground, sacred ground, I might say, in places where men and women would rather suffer and die, and they did give their life rather than compromise their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. I'll tell you, we ought to serve the Lord with gladness. Away with this notion, away with this notion that God somehow got a great deal when He got us. Amen. Don't ever lose the joy of serving the Lord. She saw His happy servants. I'll tell you, when people look at us, they ought to say, man, those people are so happy. Hey, we ought to be happy. We're serving the King. Amen. We're serving the King. If we're not doing it for Him, why are we doing it? And if we're doing it for Him, why don't we enjoy doing it? She came to see His, and she saw His happy servants. One last thing. Look in verse 9, if you would. It said, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice." She was impressed with this place of his rule, with his throne. Verse 18 of that same chapter says, "Moreover," I read it a moment ago, "the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had six steps, and the top of the throne was round about behind, and there were stays on either side on the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside the stays, and 12 lions stood there on the one side, and on the other under the six steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom." She saw this throne, and she couldn't believe it. She said, "The half has never been told, but you know, a greater than Solomon has come." When I think about God's throne, I think first of all of His authority. Of His authority. Our Lord rules and reigns in the affairs of men. There's nothing that can happen without God's approval. You say, "Preacher, do you believe that?" With every fiber of my being, I believe that. The devil couldn't even touch Job without getting God's permission. You know why? Because He's Lord. He rules and He reigns and He sets up kingdoms and He sets up nations and He destroys nations, and He's the King of kings and He's the Lord of lords. His name is above every name, and the Bible says one day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Osama bin Laden and Fidel Castro will bend their knee and say, "Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Our God reigns, beloved. You say, "Well, I tell you, it just seems like everything's against us." Sometimes it does. But if God be for us, who can be against us? He has all authority. That's what Jesus told that church. And He says to this church, the church where I pastor, "I have all authority." He has all authority in heaven and in earth. There's no more authority than that. Thank God for it. Not only do I think of authority when I think of the throne of God, but I also think of prayer. The Bible says, "Let us come therefore boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain grace and find help in time of need." The throne speaks of prayer, communion with God, that we can come before God. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That the God who holds all things together by the word of His power, the God who knows the very numbers of the hairs upon our head and sees every sparrow when it falls and knows how many stars there are in the sky, and the Bible says He calls them all by name. There's nothing that'll ever cross your path that God doesn't know about. But He wants us to pray. He lets us pray. We can come before Him. Isn't that an amazing thing, that I could come before Almighty God and talk to God as my Father and cast my burdens on Him and know that He cares for us? Not only does the throne speak of authority and prayer, but I believe when I think of the throne of God, I think of that eternal place where God abides. I think of heaven. It speaks of our eternal home. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." I'll tell you, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. One of these days, by the grace of God, we'll bow before that very throne. Think about that. Man, if I could have seen, if we could have visited, if we could have taken the tour and seen that great throne of Solomon, like the Queen of Sheba, we'd have said, "You know, I heard about these things, but the half has never been told." But I'm going to tell you, you may never seen. You won't see Solomon's temple. You may never, ever. Well, you will see it in eternity. in the millennium, see that throne, the temple as it's rebuilt. But I want to tell you, in all of its glory, in all of its glory, it doesn't match up to the throne of God, to the presence of God. I could never in 1,000 years, if we could somehow spend our lifetime trying to tell people, and we ought to, how good God is, all that God could do, the might, the power, the wisdom, the compassion, the mercy, the loving kindness of God, we can never even begin to tell people how wonderful God is. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His grace. Isn't God good? The half has never been told. I understand from talking to people, witnessing to people, somehow people have got this idea, you know, that being a Christian is just not all that wonderful a life. I don't know where they got it, who they got it from, but I want to tell you, they got some bad information. Amen? Don't ever think for a moment. Don't ever think for a moment that God hadn't been good to you. If you're saved, God's been good to you. If you're not saved, you ought to get saved tonight. I was driving in the other day. My wife's mother lives on Cedar Creek Lake, Gun Barrel City, and I dropped my wife off there to visit with her mom, and then came in Friday for the men's conference, and I was coming in on 175. You know how you come in from that part of the country. And as I came into the Seagoville area, I remembered an apartment I used to live in on the south side of 175 over in that Seagoville area. I got off the highway and I drove over there. Remember that apartment, honey, where I lived, that little one-story apartment? One of the darkest times of my life. My wife wasn't living with me. We were married, but she wasn't with me at that time because many times she had to leave me because I was so unkind, so wicked, so full of myself. I drove through that little apartment and I looked at that little house where I used to live in there by myself. I wept as I thought, God's been so good to me. God's been so good to me. I want to tell you, if ever there was an undeserving sinner, you're looking at him tonight. I wasn't looking for God. I wasn't searching for God. I was living for myself and getting further and further into sin all the time. I want to tell you something tonight. The God of the universe was looking for me. He was looking for me. Who would have thunk it? Who would have ever thunk it? We didn't get right with God right away. A lot of terrible things happened after that. But down the road, we got back together. And my wife had a friend who continued to ask her, why don't you and your husband come to our church? And she began to talk to me, and finally, and I won't even tell you all the stuff I wouldn't want you to know, all the stuff that we went through and all the stuff I took her through. But we started going to church. And I heard how that this great God had sent His Son to die on a cross for my sins. And that through faith in Him, I could be born again. And by His great grace, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. From sinking sand, He lifted me. With tender hand, He lifted me. I'm telling you, only God could do that. Only God could do that. He changed my life. Isn't that an amazing thing? He could change a person's life, change our want-tos. I never wanted to go to church. I haven't not wanted to go to church since then. It's the grace. I never cared about reading this Bible, but every day of my life I want to spend time reading this book that God gave me to read. He's a good God. He's greater than you could ever imagine. I'm telling you, you've not sinned a sin that He cannot forgive. You don't have a need that He cannot meet. God can do anything. I want to say to you tonight, When we see Jesus as He is and see ourselves as we are, it ought to change our view. I want to read one last verse and I'm done. Look in verse 10. It says, after all that she had seen, it says in verse 10, and she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices very great store and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. You see, after she saw him as he was, she gave him all that she had. I want to say to you tonight, when we really see Jesus as He is, and by faith we trust Him as our Savior, the natural response is to give Him our very best. Something wrong with this idea. Something wrong. Bad wrong. Terribly wrong. Something very unjust about the notion that I'm going to trust Christ as my Savior and I'm going to accept His free gift, and it is a free gift of eternal life, and I'm looking forward to spending eternity in heaven one day, but I don't intend to give Him any part of my life. That's nonsense. You don't give Him anything in order to be saved, but when you get saved, you ought to give Him everything. Everything. Give Him your life. Give Him your time. Give Him your resources. Give Him your service. Give Him your love. Give Him everything, because He gave everything He had for you. And by the way, you can't outgive Him. Don't you love Him tonight? You know what the world needs to see? One thing they need to see is God's people excited about Jesus Christ, believing that God is wonderful, in love with the Savior, happy servants of God. They need to see that. If you're tonight and you're not saved, Jesus is more wonderful than we could ever describe to you. His love, His mercy, His grace is more than we could ever imagine. And if we spent our whole life and all of our lives together trying to help people see, the half would never be told. Let's stand together, please, for prayer. While we're standing and our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, tonight, let me ask you something. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to pray in just a moment and have a time of invitation. Do you know the Lord? Do you know Him? Have you seen Him as He is in all of His love and mercy, and seen the sufficiency of His death on the cross, and by faith trusted Him as your Savior? If not tonight, take a good long look at Calvary. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, have you ever seen how really bankrupt we are? How absolutely bankrupt we are spiritually before God, and to think that God would love us? Tonight, if you're not saved, I urge you to come tonight in this invitation. Let someone take a Bible and show you from the Bible how to be born again. Perhaps tonight, before I pray, you know the Lord, you've been saved. But tonight, like so many people have, you've sort of lost your appreciation for how wonderful He is. Tonight would be a good night to reset your appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you'll let God have His way in your heart tonight. Our Father, as we pray tonight, in our mind's eye, we can imagine what it must have been like for the Queen of Sheba to make this long journey across the desert to see this one that she had heard so much about. wondering if it had been exaggerated, wondering if it had been somehow embellished. But Lord, when she saw Solomon, she knew that the half had never been told. And Lord, tonight we just thank You, God, for being so good to us and being such a wonderful God. Thank You, Lord, for having for us all that we need in this life, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Help us, O God, to love You, to serve You gladly, to appreciate You with all of our heart, and to tell others about how wonderful You are. And we'll thank You for that. While the piano plays, the